Well, howdy. See if I can get myself situated over here. We are in our series on evangelism, and particularly the way of thinking about it that I call intercessory evangelism. And in that process, if I can find... I make notes, I lose notes. I make new notes, I throw away the new notes. It's terrible. We've talked about what the gospel is, what comprises the gospel, our responsibility to everybody we know to share the gospel. We've talked about the importance of prayer and intercession in every step of that process. And now we are working our way through the five thresholds of conversion, according to Sherry Weddell. And if you have your little sheets with you, you have those to refer to. Five thresholds that everybody tends to work their way through in the process from being a non-believer to an intentional disciple of Jesus. And we find that for our purposes in discussing these, saved and unsaved are not the most helpful categories. I wish it were simple. Not really, because the truth is always better than the stuff we make up instead of the truth. But we often wish, I guess I could phrase it that way, that it were as simple as they are saved people and unsaved people. Now, I grew up in the Pentecostal churches, and I heard, I don't know how many people say flat out, there are only two kinds of people in this world, saved and unsaved. And they might be right. The trouble is we're not so good at categorizing, are we? Do we know who all the saved folk are? Do we know who all the unsaved folk are? Gets complicated, doesn't it? Because every once in a while, them saved folks turn out not to be as saved as we thought they were. And sometimes those unsaved folks start showing more of the character of Christ than some of the folk we've been going to church with for 30 years. And we don't know where the magic switch is. Now, we try to flatten that out by making some definitive point at which you cross from unsaved to saved, whether that's baptism, whether that's receiving First Communion, whether that's praying the sinner's prayer, whether that's making a decision for Christ or signing. Some churches will hand you a little card with the right wording, and if you pray the right prayer and sign it, you've made your decision for Christ, and then you're saved. I don't know how that works. I can't find that in the book of Acts anywhere. Much less Romans. Anglicans and a lot of other traditional Christians try to simplify it by timing baptism right. And because we know what Scripture tells us about baptism and what God offers in baptism, and that those who are baptized into Christ have put on the Lord Jesus, we tend to let the sacrament settle the question by not fully settling the question. When folks aren't baptized into Christ, we don't know. They might already be saved. We don't know. When people have been baptized, we assume that the Lord did his part, and then we try to help them cooperate with the grace that was given them. And we try not to make any judgments beyond what the sacraments themselves promise. We leave it in the Lord's hands. See, every once in a while, we'll get asked to perform a funeral for somebody who ain't been to church in who knows how many years, and they've been jerks or drunks or who knows what, but they were baptized, and we give them Christian funerals. And sometimes the people at the funerals look at us a little funny about that, and we just go, we trust that God did his part in the sacrament of holy baptism, and we leave those things to the Lord. The truth is, We don't always know what the Lord is up to in somebody's heart. And it's best if we leave that to Him and trust His work to be beyond what we understand. So I'm using these five thresholds as a way of talking about that broad process from becoming a non-Christian, not even thinking about it, ain't even crossed your mind, to being an intentional disciple of Christ. And we understand that people show up to the church in all five of these stages. Sometimes they get baptized for various reasons before they're even really spiritually open. Sometimes their parents made them do it. Sometimes it was social pressure. Sometimes it was trying to please a family member. We trust that God administers His grace. But we know they may have a long way to go before they become intentional disciples of Jesus, even though they've joined the church and are baptized. Am I making sense so far? No, we've talked about this for a couple of weeks, so I don't want to beat it to death. You've heard me. We've talked mostly about initial trust and spiritual curiosity. So initial trust being that beginning sort of positive identification with something about the church or something about Jesus or having some Christian institution or Christian that you trust. And for a lot of people, that is a hard threshold to cross because they've been hurt so badly, because we've been trash talked so much in the media, because we've been jerks, because as we all know, we don't disagree with them when they say this. We just think they've drawn the wrong conclusion in light of it because the church is full of hypocrites. It takes a lot for some people to cross into any sort of trust that Christianity might be okay, that maybe Christianity I'm not sure about, but I like Jesus. Or maybe, I don't know about the whole church thing. That's not really my thing. But I know Gary walks with the Lord, and I think he's a good guy. It may only go that far. Remember Gandhi. Gandhi. Who was Gandhi?
The leader of India.
There you go. How did he end up being the leader in India? There you go. He was the leading opposition figure against British rule in India in around what time, Mr. Yitz? I would say the same. So we're talking mid-20th century. Was educated in England. Attended Anglican churches. Nearly converted to Christianity. Oops. What held him back was that while he greatly respected the teachings of Jesus, he found that Christians were nothing like him. So he couldn't convert to Christianity. Wanted to bring a lot of his view of Jesus into his practice of Hinduism. He had kind of the same kind of view of Jesus that later Martin Luther King Jr. had. There's a lot of overlap in philosophy and influence from Gandhi on King, where it's not a Christian understanding of Jesus by any means. And by no creedal definition was Martin Luther King Jr. a Christian. Do know that. Respect him for a great many things, but creedally he was not a Christian. He did not believe in the virgin birth, did not believe in a literal resurrection of the dead, did not believe Jesus was God. It doesn't take a whole lot to get reverend in front of your name. I'm proof of this. Doesn't even necessarily mean you're a Christian. Anyway, that kind of view of Jesus, but could not submit to the sacraments, could not become a Christian. What a huge opportunity we lost in influencing India for Christ because the Christians Gandhi met, he had a positive view of Jesus, but he couldn't get past that initial trust to any sort of conversion because we were largely in his way. So trust is important, but it don't save you. It's a starting point. But then we have to build on that. The second level we talked about, the second threshold, is spiritual curiosity. When you actually find yourself wanting to know more about Jesus, more about what the church teaches, more about some aspect of the Christian faith, it's still passive, but it's more than just a mere initial trust. And that's when we can really start talking about the faith. A lot of talk to someone who's only in initial trust isn't going to do any good. It might actually hurt. What are they really going to be impressed by instead of your words? Action. Your actions. Your lifestyle. Do you have integrity? Do you walk in love? Do you mean what you say? Do you treat people with compassion? How do you handle stress? Those things that show that you're a Christian witness best to folks in the threshold of initial trust. For spiritual curiosity, your actions still speak more loudly than your words, but that's where words might start being helpful. But what did we decide last week needed to come before your words? Elaine brought up the point. What do we have to do before we speak?
Pray.
We'll always pray. We're undergirding everything with prayer. You have to listen. It's the only way you can know that they have come to the point of some curiosity about the faith is to listen to their questions. And so, again, most of what you're doing for them, you're doing outside of their presence. You're praying for them. You're holding them before the Lord. Some of these people ain't got nobody else praying for them. You are the one the Lord put there to pray for them. The Lord put them on your heart. They ended up on your intercession list. And so you are praying for them, holding before the Lord, asking the Lord to reveal himself to them. You're trying to evangelize by presence, be a solid presence of the Lord in their lives. And when you start to get the questions, the whatabouts, I've been reading about such and such, and they start talking to you about their curiosity, you are mostly there as a listener, affirming to them that what they're wrestling with is good stuff. The questions they're asking are indeed good questions. And that the answers aren't all going to be easy, and that's okay. As that curiosity and trust build on each other. I was curious. I raised a question. You didn't think I was crazy. I trust you more than I used to. As trust and curiosity build on one another, then you begin to get closer to spiritual openness. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Spiritual openness. According to Weddell, a person acknowledges to himself or herself and to God that he or she is open to the possibility of personal and spiritual change. Now, that didn't sound like a whole lot, did it? We are impatient. We want them to go ahead and get saved. You were curious, and I answered your question. Aren't you ready to come to church and join the choir and help us raise money for poor people and become a member of the church, and we'll get you baptized next week? No. This is a huge step. Openness is more than curiosity. They recognize to themselves and to God that they're open to the possibility of changing their lives. They ain't ready to change nothing. They're open to explore the possibility. This is one of the most difficult transitions for a postmodern believer. People who are open are simply admitting that they are open to the possibility of change. It doesn't take a whole lot of looking honestly at the good Christians, you know. Certainly doesn't take long looking at Jesus and his life and his teachings. It certainly doesn't take long really seeing the church in action before you realize you need to change. Am I making sense to you? Now, I've been a Christian for 136 years, and semi-professional Christian. I'm supposed to be good at this. And even I watch Christy Edgerton handle situations and deal with people and go, oh, that's what a real Christian does. And realize I need to change and get better. So we all experience this. You never really get past openness. You go through other thresholds and you keep your openness. We're always supposed to be going, oh, I need to be willing to change. I need to be willing to change this. You've heard me give the cliche about teachers umpteen times, about the difference between a teacher with 30 years of experience versus a teacher with 1 year of experience repeated 30 times. Christians like that too. There are folks who have walked with the Lord for 30 years. And there are people who have done their rookie year in grace 30 times consecutively. They don't grow, they don't change, they don't get better, they don't repent. And Christianity demands openness to change. Because somewhere beyond those works of grace where the Lord is revealing himself to you, there comes the point at which you're going to have to repent. And Jesus started sermons with that word. Repent. The kingdom of God is here. They ain't ready to repent yet. But they are open to the idea that perhaps some things in my life need to change. And I need to be looking at what that might be. I don't have the joy that I see in her life. Ooh, I don't love like those people love. Oh, Jesus says some really challenging things. And I don't like all that about the poor and the peacemakers and the... I'm a long way from that. But Lord, I think I need something. Am I making sense to you? Now, when somebody is beginning to flirt with that spiritual openness, then what we say begins to matter more. If we are responding well to the questions they're really asking, this is where our conversations can begin to really help. And this, I think, is where if you have not already have an opening to invite them to church, this might be a good time to really pray hard for your opening. With initial trust, they have barely acknowledged that maybe my Christianity has helped me be the decent person they think I am. They ain't ready to come to church with me. Curiosity. Sometimes they want to drink from the water fountain and we want to open the fire hose. And sometimes being heavy-handed with invitations to church scares people off. It makes it harder for them to just talk to you from where they are. Because now, if I talk to them, they're going to try to make me go to church. I'm ready to go to church. Church people will kill you. Ever been hurt in church? Raise your hand if you've been good and hurt in church. Well, looky there. Y'all understand. How many of you can look honestly at a situation in your life and you know you hurt people in church? Yeah. Yeah, you didn't mean to, but you did. Maybe you did mean to. Some people mean to. Some folk mean. Anyway, sorry, Elaine. Can you imagine her intentionally hurting anybody? I can't even imagine it. Now, when it comes to inviting the open, I think it's really important to still keep prayer central. Keep calling their name to the Lord, asking the Lord to reveal himself to them, asking for opportunities to serve them, asking for ways to show love to them. That's still primary. The prayer is the most important thing we can be doing because that invites God to come do the stuff only he can do and empower you in ways that you can't be empowered without prayer. But this is where you might think about an invitation. And the more ways that a church has for folks to get exposed, the better. Some people ain't ready for a church service yet. But if Brittany got the folks playing pickleball, they'll come play pickleball. And they'll see just how sweet Sandy is. And they'll see how funny Brittany is. And they'll see, oh, they raise children a little differently than we raise children. And, oh, they don't get mad and cuss at one another. And, oh, they're not so bad. They're not judgy. Oh, and they didn't witness to me on the pickleball court. Please don't witness to people when you invite them to pickleball. It ain't time for that. Don't do it. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not Mormons. We don't do that. Just play pickleball and don't cuss at each other. Sound like a plan? Because for a lot of people, just people of different generations and different personalities play a pickleball and they don't get overly competitive and they don't cuss at each other, that's a brand new world. Okay, they're not so bad. I don't mind being around them. Okay? Maybe that will, before long, become a, hey, you know, if they keep bringing up, yeah, I really like those people at your church. They were not bad. I mean, that woman with the weird hat, she was hilarious. That might turn into an easy invitation. Yeah, I ain't going to no pickleball. Neither am I, ain't been yet. That may turn into a comfortable say, well, why don't you come with me to church Sunday morning? It might turn into that. Pray. See what the Spirit is leading you to do there. I think the more ways we have for people to be exposed to the church, connected to the church, maybe even belonging to the church, before they have to believe anything or do anything, the better. Okay? So maybe that neighbor that you've been praying for and witnessing to, and she's expressing some openness that you hadn't seen before. Hey, a couple of friends of mine are coming over for dinner next Friday. Would you like to join them? Join us? Maybe it's, you know, I have a couple of friends come over. You know one of them because you met them at pickleball, so-and-so. Yeah, they're coming over to my house. We're just going to eat and hang out. Would you come and join us? Have dinner. You don't have to make it a religious event. Just, you know, they need to be around Christians. They need to be more comfortable with folks they know are religious and see that we are right. We love one another. Find ways to get them connected to church folks, even if they're not ready to come to church yet. Multiply that initial trust. Give a wider context for their curiosity. Give them more reason to say, oh, these folk ain't bad. Am I making sense to you? Now, maybe you have a group of you that meet at so-and-so's house every, you know, once a month just to do evening prayer together and spend some time in prayer together. Well, maybe this is somebody that you can invite to that. It's a little more religious. Check with the Spirit. It's a little more religious, but it's not as scary as being here. Okay, look for those ways. You know, if you have a hobby that you do, do it or like if you like to bowl, join a bowling league that isn't a Christian one. and be around heathens and bowl with them, develop those relationships, evangelize that way. Am I making sense to you? Find ways for you to get out around people, and your work may do it for you, but find ways to get around heathens. And then those people who are showing some curiosity, moving into openness, find ways to get them connected. You know, every once in a while, I'm terrible at this. I'm bad at it. I have to really work at it. I had a friend at Hunt who was really good at this. He prayed the morning office in his classroom before school, certain mornings of the week. And he started inviting a couple of folks who I doubt he had read the five thresholds of conversion, but people that he sensed might be open to it, he started inviting them to say the office with him. So yeah, I spent some time in prayer in my classroom at such and such a time on Tuesday mornings. You'd be more than welcomed. You're always here early anyway. You'd be more than welcome to come. Just pray with them. Maybe they're not quite ready for an office of morning prayer from the prayer book. That's all right. On Tuesdays, I spend some time in prayer. Would you join me? Do your prayer book office somewhere else and do something simpler for their benefit there at work. Begin teaching them. Because if they are open and they start praying, that makes more room for the Spirit to move in their heart and to effect change. If you can teach them just to pray the Lord's Prayer, if you could teach them, hey, pray the Lord's Prayer and pray a psalm every day. Oh, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. Let me show you where the psalms are in your Bible. See, the psalms. Just pray one of those every day and then pray the Lord's Prayer, just as a start. Okay, I think I can do that. You haven't asked them to quit, you know, sleeping with their live-in boyfriend or girlfriend. You haven't asked them to take the pride flag out of the front yard. You haven't asked them to do anything that's challenging and difficult and beyond where they are. You just helped make a little room for the openness they have to be a place where the Spirit can start to move. Now, anybody who knows me for long knows that I'm a very traditional conservative Christian. No pride flag in the front yard. They probably kind of know where I stand on those kinds of issues, so it's not something I feel like I need to bring up much. I'm not there to change their life. Jesus is. I'm there to help them meet Jesus. Am I making sense? We don't decide what about them needs to change. Ain't time for that. Now, what if they start coming to stuff? And we know they live with their boyfriend and have a pride flag in the yard. Okay. What if they start telling people, oh, I've been going to the Church of the Redeemer, and they're still in their rainbow t-shirt? Okay, good. What if they start coming to services and we know they're living a horrible, horrible life? Good. This is the best place we can have them. We need to make room for people to be where they are and be with us. So as we are obedient to the Lord about outreach ministries, invite your open but not saved people to come join us in it. You know, hey, we're putting up sheetrock at a house for Habitat for Humanity. You got a hammer? Come join us. Hey, we're joining Telly downtown with a food drive. Come join us. Hey, we have prayer and a Bible study, and you know a couple of these people from my church. You want to just come? We won't make you say anything out loud. We won't make you pray anything out loud or anything. Just come. As you know they're open and there are things going on in their lives, offer to pray for them. hey, you told me about this horrible situation with your mother-in-law that just sounds awful. Can I pray for you? And don't pray anything long or anything too weird, but just, you know, do you mind if I just take your hand? Lord, we just recognize before you that this is an awful situation, and we ask for your help. Give my friend the peace that she needs. Give her the words to say that'll help and not blow the situation up. And we ask it in Jesus' name. It doesn't have to be a very religious sounding prayer. It just has to be an invitation for the Lord to come and do what needs to be done. Oh, they prayed for me and it wasn't too weird. Maybe they'll feel the presence of the Lord. Maybe they'll sense the ministry of the Holy Spirit. My goodness, you ask Elizabeth to pray for you for a situation. Take her hand and let her pray. You'll feel it flow right through you. The girl's plugged in. Sometimes you get surprise healings that they didn't expect. I told you about the dude at Hunt who was disappointed that he got healed because they didn't get the money from workers' comp. He didn't want me to pray for him anymore after that. Sometimes you get a surprise healing you didn't expect and they go, oh. Now for him, it let him know, oh, he's too weird, that's too real, I'm not going to talk to him about God anymore. And he didn't talk to me about God anymore. Okay, that's unfortunate, but that happens. But it could just as easily have gone the other way. Well, you prayed for me and my shoulder didn't hurt anymore. So you believe God heals people. Yeah, tell stories. Now, for open people, they are still wrestling, right? They haven't come to the conclusion, yes, I am going to become your kind of Christian and take the pride flag out of the yard. No, they ain't ready for all that. Maybe they express to you some of their hesitation in being a Christian. And maybe you can say, yeah, I understand. I had trouble with that too, and tell your story. Maybe, you know, I'm really wrestling with the whole question of evil. You know, if there is a God, why is there evil in the world? And we talked about that some last week. It's not time for the apologetics answer yet. That comes later. So, you know, I really understand what you're coming from. That was difficult for me too. I went through a whole lot and wondered, where was God? Oh, really? Like what kind of stuff? And tell them stories. Be real. Start exposing them to the things in you that needed changing and how the Lord changed them. Or the way you wrestle with the same things they do and you haven't got all the answers, but here's how God helps me through that. When you know they're open, that's also time to start asking them religious questions. Not, you know, well, where do you stand on the 5 points of Calvinism? No. If they even know what that is, it's probably going to be harder to get saved. But it might be a time to ask something like, so where, you know, they're telling you about a situation in their life. So where's God in all of that for you right now? I know you've been looking at a lot of religious stuff, and I know you've been asking a lot of questions. Where's God in that with you? Are there any places in that you can see God working? Oh, well, you know, maybe just because I didn't cuss that woman out when she said blah, 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 blah. I said, well, praise the Lord. That's a good start. Maybe that is the Lord. Help them see where the Lord is at work. I don't know. There are a lot of things we can do. I want to turn. There's something in here I want to say. There were a few points that Waddell gives about how to foster openness. And some of this we've already talked about, but I want to give her little bullet points. One that she says is practice non-judgmental truthfulness. Ooh. Non-judgmental truthfulness. Now, by saying we're not judgmental doesn't mean we lie. They ask what we believe about something, we say what we believe about something. But non-judgmental truthfulness, talk about your struggles of faith, how you look to God to help you change, how you look to God to help you in difficulties, and your experience of His helping you change. I was talking to someone very recently who is not a Christian about my struggle with pornography. Not current, don't worry. My struggle with pornography, and that I had serious problems with it for years and struggled. And what do you do when you're a seminary student but you're addicted to porn? You want to serve the Lord but you're addicted to pornography. And you've got guilt all the time. And how hard that was. They think we think we're perfect. And we're not. We don't think we're perfect. I was talking about that woman. Yeah, that was a real problem for me. Well, what did you do about it? Well, I got real honest. Well, I wasn't strong enough to kick it. And God never did anything noticeably supernatural to help me stop it. So I got people in my life who loved me enough to help me. And I got accountability software on all my devices. And all these years later, I still have accountability software on all my devices. And I have accountability partners who will get the report if I mess up. Oh, really? What will they do? Well, they love me enough to come to me and say, what's going on? Saw some things on your report that are a little concerning. What's got that stirred up in you? What's going on? They'll be more concerned about what's gone wrong in me that I stumbled back into that than that itself. Because they understand. Because we talk about these things in our church. What? You talk about that? Yeah. Every man I counsel with in the church, we talk about pornography. Everybody in the church, every man in the church, has heard me say they need covenanteyes.com or something like that on their devices. What? Wow. And I tell them, you know who my main accountability partner is? My best friend, who is the pianist and senior warden of the church I pastor. What? Because he loves me. And I really don't want to screw up and have to talk to him about this. But if it happens, he loves me enough to come and say, okay, all right, Pastor, today I'm pastoring you. What's going on? What's your plan? And if that kind of an intervention didn't work and it continued, he loves me enough to talk to Christine and say, hey, Paul's struggling. He needs help. Can we work together to get him the help he needs? They'll get my tail in counseling. And if that weren't enough, they both love me enough to call, and they love you enough to call the bishop. What? Yeah. We take these things seriously. We care about one another's walk with the Lord. We care about one another's marriages. We love one another enough to ask the tough questions. Well, I've never known a church that would talk about stuff like that. Yeah. We do. We need it. I mean, a conversation like that can go a long way to help someone go, oh, they love one another. Oh, they love you enough to wreck your life and save your soul. Whew. I need something like, I ain't ready for that, but I need something like that. You know what I mean? Have those conversations. They don't know we can relate to them, or they don't know that we know we can relate to them. So when they're to the point of spiritual openness, our openness models for them the steps they could be taking in their own lives. And our willingness to open our hearts makes room for the Spirit to minister to them. Am I making sense to you? You know, they struggling with illness and difficulty. They may get some stories from, they might get good encouraging healing stories from us. They might get stories about the peace we've seen in people's lives when they didn't get the healing. You know, we walked through this with so-and-so in my life. I know how hard this is for you. I don't know what you're feeling. Every situation is different, but I know it's hard. And let them really talk to you about things. Maybe it'll open the conversation where you can say, you know, it seems to me that this way of looking at this is making it harder for you. Have you ever thought about, and minister the gospel to them. That way of thinking about death sounds really hard to me. We believe that when a Christian dies. Oh, well, that's not what I heard growing up. I say, yeah. Well, St. Paul says, and bring scripture into their situation. Am I making sense to you? Their openness is a chance for us to be open, and non-judgmental truthfulness makes room for conversations to deepen. The second, she says, ask thought-provoking questions. I think you have to be careful with that. But well-timed questions that raise the issue of personal change. Where is God in this for you? What do you typically do in situations like this to help you get through it? Well, I usually drink a lot. Yeah, a lot of people doing that. What else might you reach for instead of a bottle this time? Yeah. Help them connect the dots. A lot of times they just don't see yet how much God is really doing and how much God is revealing himself. Connect the dots for them. Oh, well, it sounds like since we prayed about that, you've changed your mind about some things. Because remember, before you were worried about this, but now I hear you saying this. That sounds like a much healthier place. That's fantastic. I think God might be answering your prayers. Well, you're right. I do think about this differently than I used to. Maybe he is. Cool. So what are we going to ask him for next? Help them see what God is up to. Encourage them to ask God for signs. Encourage them to ask God difficult questions. The culture thinks that Christians don't believe you can question God, which is a really stupid thing to think we believe. Because the Bible's full of people asking God tough questions and questioning God's and getting in God's face. Remember Jeremiah the other week? You led me on and seduced me and I fell for it. That's a pretty harsh charge to lay against God. Ask the questions. Encourage them to ask God the hard questions. Ask God to give you a sign. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Ask God to prove himself. Well, I'm too mad at God. Well, what is it you'd really, if you felt like you could say anything you wanted to God, what would you say to him? I'd tell him he's an asshole for letting this happen to me. Oh, yeah, I can understand that feeling. I bet it does feel like that. Because we do wonder sometimes how someone who loves us can let something like that happen. Well, I just said I was going to call God an asshole and you didn't get mad? You didn't act like I committed some horrible sin? No, I've called him worse than that. I remember the time I sat on the edge of my bed and said, if this is the way you treat the people you call to ministry, leave me the hell alone. Well, what happened? Well, I had to drive back to Bible college because I didn't have the guts to drop out of Bible college yet. I was just pretty sure I was done with God. And I was riding across the James River Bridge yelling at God. and that's a 5-mile bridge, yelling at God, and came to the stop sign, the stoplight, past the James River Bridge toward Smithfield. And all these things in my head that I was so mad at God for. How dare you put me through this? And I came to a stop, and the moment the car stopped, it all left my head. And the only thing I had, the only words I had in my head, was that old chorus. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. And I was so mad at him. How dare you ask me to trust you? But I did. And I went back to Bible college, and I wouldn't pray, and I wouldn't sing any of the songs in chapel. I wouldn't even stand when they said stand, because I wasn't sure I believed him anymore. And after a few months, I said, Lord, I don't love you anymore, but I can't seem to leave you alone. Teach me how to love you again. And it took him a whole school year to teach me how to love him again. Tell them the truth. Give them a model. Not of your perfection, but of God's grace. So they know they can wrestle. Ask them if you can pray for them. That's always appropriate. One helpful thing I find, when they have expressed something vulnerable about their process or their pain or their difficulty, ask them, have you told the Lord that? Have you ever expressed that to the Lord? Because they might not know they can. And there's a difference between thinking it about God and saying it to God. When you speak to him, you open a bit. You think about God, you may not be opening your heart. You talk to him about it, your little heart's going to open just a crack. Remember, there was a student years and years ago that I witnessed to a lot, and didn't want anything to do with the Lord at all. Oh, so hard, so hard. Hated Christianity. There were only two Christians he trusted. Both of us were priests named Paul. There was Father Paul and there was Padre Pablo. The only two Christians he trusted. And he'd go to either of us when he was really struggling. One time he came to my classroom after school, came to school to see me, sat in my classroom, and was talking about how bad life was and how miserable he was. And I said, oh man, do you think we could pray for a minute? And he said, I don't care what you do. Good. I said, Father, so-and-so is in a lot of pain. Would you let him feel just a little bit of your love in the middle of this pain? His heart cracked open just enough. And this hardened, angry young man started to sob in my classroom. A couple of weeks later, he was in church. A little bit later, he was confirmed, was a part of this church until he left the country. Yeah. Let's talk to God about it. His heart opened just enough, and you could see it. And he told me later, that was sneaky. That was sneaky. You knew he was going to do that. I said, I had a hunch. You tricked me. He teased me for a long time. You tricked me into becoming a Christian again. Mm-hmm. Yep. God tricked you. So what are your thoughts? I'm talking too much tonight, and I'm not giving y'all room. What comes to mind when you're hearing all of this? ideas or objections or questions that come to mind about how to help people who are beginning to be spiritually open.
One thing I've noticed is that when someone is in pain, if I am able to relate to that pain, so that they hear that, yes, I understand where you are.
Right.
Why you are in such pain.
Yeah.
And I'm hurting because I know you're hurting.
Yeah. Yeah.
That keeps the communication.
Yeah. I agree with you. Yep. Yeah. And letting them know that you wrestle with certain things too. They don't need our certainty. They don't need our cliches. Yeah. Because the thing is, they need the Lord to come into their hearts. So anything that can keep that space open, we encourage. You know, we are not like the cults and high demand religious groups out there with a set structure and a lesson and a way to manipulate you into getting saved. If you're going to get saved, the Lord's going to be the one to do it. I just want to be open to serve you and love you and to be whatever resource I can be. And a lot of times, you know, knowing the right answer is not how we win people to Jesus. Admitting there are no easy answers, but somehow God is the answer. That's what they find out. Yeah, I still didn't get an answer to that question, but I found the Lord. I remember the girl who came to our apartment when we lived on Pear Tree Court before we ever had kids, who came to us specifically, I don't want God. I don't want religion, but I need some kind of answers. I need some kind of help. Come on in. And Christy and I didn't communicate verbally, but we knew the assignment. My job was to talk to this girl and minister to her. Christy's job was to silently intercede about that mother who came with her daughter and silence the spirit that came in with her. Because that woman was practicing all kinds of witchcraft and craziness, and she was demonized, and it was bad. So Christy was praying, Lord, keep this woman at peace. Keep her silent. Help Paul to minister to so-and-so. Well, it didn't take long in hearing the sob story that she needed answers for. It didn't take long for her to find out that the answer indeed was the Lord. And we prayed for her, encouraged her to keep coming and asking questions. It wasn't long before we were casting the demons out of her. She got saved. She was one of the first people confirmed in this church. When the bishop asked me, how did she become a Reformed Episcopalian? I said, well, she came to us for help because she knew me from Hunt High School. And she said she didn't want God, but she needed some answers. And then God snuck in and proved that he was the answer. And we cast the demons out of her. And when she was, after we exorcised her, she received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. So we figured we might want to talk to her about coming to church. And she's been with us ever since. And the bishop just looked at me, exorcised her. I said, well, you wouldn't want us to leave the demons in there, would you? And he just, that smirk that Dan Morse had. All right, well, our bishop in Canada is a charismatic. There may be some questions that you have that I can't answer. Feel free to call him for things like that. He was not ready to bishop me through that kind of story. But he knew that God had done this, and it's scriptural, and all right. She didn't know she was going to find the Lord in my apartment, but she was desperate, and she needed to express the pain that she was in. And somehow, in opening her heart to express the pain, She opened it to receive the healing. God knows how to convert folks. We're just supposed to be there ready and able and available to them. And, you know, she went from curiosity and some vague openness to spiritual seeking and intentional discipleship over a period of about 6 months. God just pushed her right on through it. God can do that. We're supposed to be open and not get in his way. Does that make sense? But if you can live your life in such a way that you are constantly saying, how can I help? How can I witness? How can I listen well? How can I minister? And these people that the Lord has really put on your heart, and you're beginning to see the fruit of intercession, and they're starting to open up to you, then it's a matter of, okay, Lord, show me. What do I say? What do I do? What do I invite them to? How can we get them around other Christians? There are churches that are very, very good at what our presiding bishop calls front porch ministries. They're not ready to come on in the living room, but they'll hang out with us on the front porch. They're not ready to come to a church service yet, but I don't know, they'll help with a fundraiser, or they'll help with a service project, or they'll play pickleball or whatever. There's a lot of emphasis in Anglican church planting models and revitalization models about churches coming up with those kinds of ministries. I stink at it. I'm bad at it. I don't think I'm supposed to come up with those kinds of ministries. I think you are. I think you all are supposed to go, I got these couple of friends who really like to bowl, and I'm trying to win them to Jesus. Will anybody come bowling with us on a Thursday night? And all of a sudden, we've got a Church of the Redeemer bowling night. Okay, whatever, great. I'm not going to say, you know what will bring people into this church? Bowling. Now let's all bowl. No. You pray. I feel like we're supposed to provide, you know, blankets for this particular group of homeless people off Pender Street this year. Great, let's do it. Let's bring some people out there with us. Drag your open friend with us while we go do that. Y'all are supposed to be the ones equipped for ministry and doing the work of the ministry. At least that's what St. Paul said. I equip you to do the work of the ministry. So when you come to me and say, hey, we've got a couple of young girls that we've been ministering to, and we'd like to start, I don't know, we'd like to start a group for you know, girls between 9 and 11 on Wednesday nights. Okay, cool. All right, we don't let anybody minister to children without a partner in the room. Find your partner. And then you two come with me, and we'll pray and discern together and see what resources you need to make that happen. You know? Am I making sense to you? Y'all find the ways that the Lord is calling you to connect non-believers to believers. And we'll pray together and discern together and see which things are your ministry that we just need to bless you for and pray for you about, and which things you need resources and people to come alongside you for, which things are, well, I don't really see the resources for that right now, but let's keep bringing this up in our intercessory prayer meetings. We'll talk about those later. And see how the Lord might be forming our hearts towards that at a later date. But I want you guys to be so centered on ministering the gospel to the people in your life that you're coming up with the ways to connect. You know, I don't think, I have a love-hate relationship with the whole cell group model kind of thing that churches do. And a church this small, I mean, we barely make up one. But if there's a family in the church that says, You know, we pray together well as a family, and we're going to open our homes, you know, one Saturday night every month. We're going to invite some of these people that we're in relationship with over to our house for dinner, and then just a time to pray for whatever needs they have. Great. Use some little bare bones prayer booky kind of structure for it, so that they're learning the Lord's Prayer and they're learning, you know, they're learning to pray psalms and scriptures or whatever, the collect of the week, whatever. Give it a little structure, but say mostly we're just going to pray for the things that are on our hearts. I got these people that they're open to pray. You know, I've been praying with them and we've seen results, and now so we're going to have dinner and have, you know, a short little devotional and prayer time together one Saturday night every month. And that's what your family does, and you start inviting people to it. Great. Well, I've got one person coming who doesn't really know the Lord. I need a couple of Christians to help us out. Will you come this Saturday? Yeah, I'll be there. Just to eat dinner and pray. I'll be incognito. Maybe I won't even wear my scary collar. You know what I mean? Or, hey, we've got this little group that's been meeting where they just want to talk about their questions about Christianity. So we're going to have dinner and talk about their questions. We kind of got stuck on such and such, and I told them next month Father Paul can come and he can help us out. Okay. Well, I guess I better pray, and I'll show up to your house on that Saturday night, and okay, where are you at with your questions? Oh, those are good questions. That's great. Let's talk about it. You know what I mean? But that's the kind of stuff that the Spirit is likely to put on your heart if you are open. How can I be an evangelist with the personality I have and the home that I have or the family that I have or the resources that I have? How can I be more open? My goodness. You know, what if we had gotten hold of you 6 months earlier than we did, a year earlier than we did? That house in Greenville could have turned out a very different atmosphere. You know what I mean? If we could help each other look for the ways to disciple the people in our lives. I don't care whose church these people end up going to. Hopefully some of them will come here. Hopefully some people with some tithe money. I'm just kidding. I don't care what church they end up going to. I want them to find the Lord. You know, maybe you're ministering to a friend who's become open and now they're seeking. I need to know what to do. But their whole background has been black church tradition, and everything we do here looks terribly intimidating. We'll find you someone's church that they can go to if this is a little too formal and rigid and white culture in some ways. Okay, we know some good black churches, some good black ministers. Let's hook them up. You know what I mean? You might be the person that the Lord used to get them to this point, and there's a church that really would minister to their needs better than we can right now. Am I with that? Am I making sense to you? Of course, I sure would love to finally have some old black folk. We ain't had black folk in here for a long time. And I was raised about half black, and I miss black people. So please lead some to the Lord and bring them here. We'll even play some Andre Crouch. But I don't care about whether what you do has direct, immediate impact on the numbers in this church. I want you bearing spiritual fruit and for the kingdom to be enlarged because of the work you're doing. Am I making sense? I've talked too much today, and I only covered one threshold, and I wanted to cover two. So there's, you know, my normal regret. You gonna compress that button? Thank you so much. All right, we're gonna pray the first few prayers in evening prayer that start on page 31, and then we're going to switch over to